Open your Bibles to Psalm 35. This is the prayer that Christian patriots are going to have to learn how to pray, probably over and over again over the next few months and years. The purge has already begun. There is no question whatsoever that America is on the precipice of the greatest persecution we have ever faced in the history of our country. Those who believe that the Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage was a stroke for freedom, I think, are sadly mistaken. It was not a stroke for freedom. It was a blow against freedom and a precursor to tyranny. Since last Sunday, there have been numerous lawsuits filed in various circuit courts against pastors who refuse to marry same-sex couples. A homosexual or group of homosexuals filed a lawsuit against the two largest publishers of the Bible, Zondervan and Tyndale, a $70 million lawsuit, telling them they must remove all references against homosexuality from the Word of God. And we laugh. But given the bent of many of our radical judges on the courts of this country today, any of these lawsuits are potential successes for the plaintiffs. In the state of Vermont, a pastor has been sentenced to 1 year in prison because he refused to marry a same-sex couple. In the state of Oregon, the couple that became so well known because of their stand as the owners of a bakery who refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, they have been fined by the court $135,000 made payable to the homosexual couple they refused to make the cake for. The city officials demanded, this is not just an informal demand, this was an in writing formal demand of the city government demanding that the couple not share their faith with anyone. Are you hearing this? That is a city ordinance or injunction, whatever it was, demanding that the couple cannot, by law, share their faith with anyone. They cannot tell people they're Christians. They cannot tell people why they refuse to bake the cake, what their biblical convictions are. They are forbidden by court order to not share their faith. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip. This is just the beginning. This is just the sprinkles that are coming out of the dam with the little hole in the dike. Every week from now on, there will be dozens, scores, and eventually hundreds of lawsuits and judgments against all kinds of people. I say again, the purge is on. It's not just about a court ruling saying that homosexuals have the right under the law to be married, but there is no such thing as homosexual marriage. God has defined marriage. Man, I don't care what group of men, the Supreme Court or any other group of lawyers or judges or liberal pastors or anyone else, no one can change the definition that God has given for marriage. No one. This is not about civil contract. This is about redefining marriage. Regardless, the implications and ramifications of that decision are going to be felt from now on. How many pastors have stood up in their pulpits since that decision? What has it been now? Two or three Sundays? Two Sundays? Since the Supreme Court decision on June 26, was it? How many pastors in America have stood up in their before their congregations in the pulpit and have said one word about this decision and what it means? I challenge you here in this audience, ask your Christian friends around town that go to other churches, has your pastor mentioned anything at all about the Supreme Court decision legalizing gay marriage from the pulpit? Ask them. You that are online, ask your pastor, your friends, how many have said anything? I don't have the answer to that. I do have, I think, an educated guess on the subject. I would venture to say the vast majority of pastors in America have said nothing to their churches. Nothing. I hear people say about their pastors, my pastor will never marry a same-sex couple. Really? Even if it means they lose their tax-exempt status? Because this past week there have been several lawsuits filed and several notable media personalities, including columnists for the largest publications in America, such as the New York Times and Time Magazine and many other such notable periodicals, papers. There's already been the talking heads on the talk shows, on the cable news programs, that are already saying that churches who don't marry same-sex couples should lose their tax exemption. That position is going to snowball over the next few weeks and months. I'm telling you, you pastors out there that have tried to walk this fence all of your life, trying to please apostate government and God at the same time, trying to please Caesar and God at the same time, I don't know how to tell you this, guys. You're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to take a stand. Because if you say, I refuse to marry same-sex couples, and I know that's what most of them want to say, the vast majority of real pastors, that's exactly their position, you're going to have to be willing to risk losing your tax-exempt status. And when you do that, how many of your church congregation are going to stay with you? When they are told they cannot deduct their gift to the church any longer as a tax-deductible donation at the end of the year when they file their taxes, how many of them are going to continue to stay in your church and give their tithes and offerings. These pastors know they are going to lose Christians by the droves. And the pastors that will be willing to compromise and stay loyal to Caesar and deny Christ are going to find their church congregations growing because the people can continue to deduct their donations in those churches. And so the pastors that want to say no are now going to be faced with this realistic possibility that not only may I lose the tax exemption of our church, I may lose half of my congregation. I submit that at least half of the congregations of the vast majority of churches in America today need to get out. They're phonies anyway. Let's find out who the real Christians are. Let's find out who the ones that are giving to God because they love God and they love the work of God and they want to support the work of God with what God has given to them financially. Let's separate them from the ones who look at the church as simply a tax exemption for a tax form for Uncle Sam at the end of the year. Let's find out. Let's find out the Christians who want a pastor that's going to preach the truth to their children and to their families, and a pastor who is a hireling who's only doing it for his own personal self-aggrandizement. Let's find out who the wolves are. Let's find out who the shepherds are. Let's find out who the sheep are. Let it begin. Now, just for a matter of record, so that those of you that are watching online and those who would want a record of this later, they can go back and refer to this message online. I want to read our revised Liberty Fellowship Statement of Faith. Since the Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage, we've had to revise our Statement of Faith. And so for the sake of all of those here at Liberty Fellowship and for the sake of all those online who are watching and those who in the future would want to know our position, you will have it as a matter of record. Please just give me the opportunity to go through the entire statement of faith so we have the entire context. We stand for the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible. We stand for the deity and redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a substitutionary vicarious death on the cross for our sins, that he rose physically and bodily from the grave, that he ascended to the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, that he's coming again to establish his kingdom on the earth. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. We believe that the ordinances of the ecclesia, the Greek word for church, are water baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. We believe we ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We believe we must love the brotherhood. We believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman. We believe life begins at conception. We stand for the biblical natural law principles that govern every individual, state, and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense. Accordingly, we will continue to preach so as to apply the principles of God's Word to everyday life, including our political life. We will always exalt Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We will continue to appeal to men's hearts to accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. As a New Testament fellowship of believers, we will baptize people and from time to time commemorate the Lord's Supper. We will receive the free will financial gifts and offerings of those who have a heart to support the work. We will appeal to men to love God supremely. We will appeal to the fellowship to love the brotherhood. And we will love those outside the brotherhood as we have opportunity to do so. Dr. Baldwin, nor any other representative of Liberty Fellowship, will not officiate at any marriage ceremony between same-sex couples. And in light of the June 26, 2015 Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage, which thereby attempts to redefine traditional marriage, and in light of the fact that biblical marriage is not merely a civil contract, but a divine institution given by our Creator, and henceforth completely outside the jurisdiction of civil government, Dr. Baldwin nor any other representative of Liberty Fellowship will not officiate at any marriage ceremony involving a government marriage license. We will support lawful efforts in and out of politics and the courts with the goal of ending legalized abortion on demand and overturning Roe v. Wade. We will stand for the biblical natural law principles that govern every individual, state, and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense, and we will fight side by side with people who embrace these principles, be they believers or not. This means that we will not accept the government 501c3 tax exempt status, that our fellowship is a spiritual entity as a New Testament called out assembly, that we seek not church designation by the IRS, neither will we incorporate or organize as to qualify for church status under the IRC, that we will not be governed, intimidated, or bribed into preaching politically correct messages or avoid political issues affecting our liberty. It means we will fight for the independence and sovereignty of the state of Montana. It means we will pledge no allegiance to any new world order or facsimile thereof. And it means we will not accept or submit to any attempt to establish a police state or abridge our freedoms and liberties protected by the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. We have a couple hundred copies of these over here. I invite you to take them and pass them out to your Christian friends and maybe a pastor every once in a while who will give you the opportunity to do so. To challenge their hearts. I want you to notice in the last paragraph, we are not seeking church designation by the Internal Revenue Service. I don't care if the IRS considers us a church or not. The IRS, nor any other government entity, has no more right to define a spiritual entity such as the church than it does to define a spiritual entity such as marriage. Their definitions are meaningless, they are moot, and irrelevant. God and God alone defines spiritual entities, including the church. So we don't care whether the church sees this fellowship as a church under the code of the Internal Revenue Service or not. We will let the Lord be the judge of that and answer solely to Him. These are challenging days. Pastors are going to be risking jail. Pastors are going to be risking all of their financial assets. The wives and children and grandchildren of pastors are are hanging in the balance. Civil judgments, such as was the case in Oregon with that couple that owned the bakery, $135,000 fine. In one stroke of a pen, everything that people have worked for all of their lives can be taken from them. Simply because they refuse to marry a same-sex couple, or if they're in business, they may refuse to cater or to serve the ceremony of a same-sex couple in whatever capacity that might mean. Any and all of the above will mean that anything and everything I have worked for all of my life and paid taxes on all of my life, and who my wife and my family deserve to receive an inheritance from the hard work of their father and grandfather, and that's in the Bible too. Could be stripped with one stroke of a pen by a radical judge. How many church members are going to stand shoulder to shoulder when their pastor makes a decision of biblical conscience and says, I will not marry a same-sex couple, even if it means the loss of tax exemption for this church. No matter what it means, I will not do it. How many Christians are going to stand with those pastors? Thank you. I was not asking for that. The time to stand is not necessarily today. The time to stand is whenever they come after you and you're the target. That's when you got to stand. I am fearful for my country. The Confederate flag issue and all things Confederate, I think, is just another symptom of this same issue that I'm addressing right here. Do you know that not only are they taking down all the flags, they're talking about taking down the monuments, they're talking about taking down the Thomas Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. They're talking about taking down the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. I understand that whatever state it was is actually, if they're not already done so, they're in the process of actually digging up the remains of Confederate General Nathan Bedford Forrest. Is that Tennessee? Can you imagine? Already there are some people who recognize that it was the United States flag, not the Confederate flag, that flew on many of the slave ships during that era, and who are now promoting the fact that they need to take down the U.S. flag. But you know, it's interesting that nobody's talking about taking down the gay and lesbian flag. No one's talking about taking down the Nazi flag. What's happening is tyranny over the mind and over the heart. No matter where you come down on any of these issues, it's always been an American ideal that I may not agree with what you say, but I will fight to the death for your right to say it. A senator in the state of Maryland, a U.S. senator in the state of Maryland, is proposed a law to the U.S. Congress that will create a government agency that will do nothing except monitor social media. And any statement that would be considered pro-Confederate, anti-gay marriage, or any of these other similar issues, any statement would be labeled as hate speech. And the person who posted those statements could be liable to prosecution. That is a bill the senator in Maryland has produced or is in the process of producing. There are many, many people in Washington who are salivating over the opportunity to be able to identify anyone who disagrees with their politically correct philosophy as being unpatriotic, hateful, traitorous, etc., liable for prosecution. The freedom of speech is coming to an end in the United States of America. The freedom of conscience is coming to an end in this country. And the catalyst for all of it was the decision on June 26 by the Supreme Court to legalize same-sex marriage. This country, I'm afraid, is not going to be fit to live in much longer. And I say that very sadly, looking at the young faces that are sitting out here in front of me. You want a future. You want to be able to earn a living. You want to be able to live your life under your convictions. You want to be free to be able to say what you want and speak what you want and believe what you want without the heavy hand of Big Brother telling you what you can say and what you can think and what you can feel. What Huxley wrote about is coming to pass. What Gibbons wrote about is coming to pass. The church has got to stand now. If it doesn't stand now, it's never going to have a chance to stand tomorrow. This is our last chance. We have sat back for all these years and did nothing for the most part. When prayer and Bible reading were taken out of our schools, we didn't do anything. When Roe v. Wade was passed and abortion on demand became legal, we didn't do anything. Whenever the Gun Control Act of 68 was passed, it was patterned almost exactly after the Nazi Gun Control Act of 1938. We didn't do anything. The church has sat back crying Romans 13, refusing to take a stand, and now the chickens have really come home to roost. I don't know what to tell you, dear Christian friend. Those of you that are watching, those of you that are saying, Chuck, you're right. I believe everything you're saying is 100% true. I don't know how to say this. If your pastor isn't willing to take a stand from the pulpit now, why in God's name are you still in that church? Let's read Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me, or with me, against them that fight against me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about King Saul. He's talking about King Saul. He's talking about his government. He's talking about the representatives of his government that are following the dictates of King Saul. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Lord, be my defender. I need you. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I need some encouragement here, Lord. Saul and his entire kingdom are against me. I have to know that you are with me. I need your help. I need you to defend me. I need you to know that you are my salvation. This is the prayer that every Christian patriot needs to start praying now. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. That's a good idea. Why don't we just start praying for God to send to all of our enemies great delusion? God, mix up their brains so they don't work right anymore. Yeah, we know they're not working right now, but for a different reason. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day, and I don't know how God wants to do it. I don't know how God is going to do it. But one day, if God is God, and God is just, and God is righteous, and God is a vindicator of truth, and He is all of that, at His time and in His way, His angel is going to chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Can you imagine a pastor in the state of Vermont, supposedly one of the great libertarian states of the country? Freedom is supposed to be valuable in the state of Vermont. A pastor is sentenced to a year in jail for refusing to marry same-sex couples. Justice? We're only into this about 2 weeks, folks. 2 weeks.
Without cause.
I'd say that's without cause. Let destruction come upon them at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. And to all that very destruction, let him fall. Let his net that he plans for us, let him fall in his own net. Like Haman, who planned the gallows for the Jews of Esther's day, wound up hanging from his own gallows. You know, I'm not going to belabor this right now, but these people that are promoting all this, I don't know if they've really thought it through. They think they're going to get rid of. Their goal is to eviscerate. Here's their goal. Here's the real goal. The goal is to eviscerate all vestiges of Christianity from the United States of America. That's the goal. That's the goal. This is just a step in that goal. That's the goal. It's not going to be pretty for them when all this blossoms. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. In the midst of David's trial, in the midst of Saul's attacks against him, David says, my soul will rejoice in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Hey, listen, folks. Let's get it settled here in your heart. Let's get it settled. Do you know Christ as your Savior or not? Does your soul belong to heaven or not? Do you belong to God or not? If that's the case, then if we are required to suffer along the way, if we are required to go through something similar to what David here is reflecting on, if we are required to go through the fire and the furnace, is Jesus still your Savior? Does your soul still belong to God?
Yes.
Do you still belong to God?
Yes.
Can you still rejoice in God, your Savior?
Yes.
Yes. They cannot take that from us. Our forebears have gone to the stake, singing the praises of Jesus as the fire lapped at their feet. Our forebears went into the lion's dens, praising the Lord, with the lion's jaws clamping harsh upon them. They have fought for the freedoms and the liberties of their posterity. They have fought in the battlefields of religious liberty. They've given their lives on the battlefield. They've given their lives in the amphitheaters. They've given their lives in the pits. They've given their lives on the crosses. They've given their lives throughout the century over and over and over again, rather than deny the fundamental right that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to allow Him and Him alone to sit on the throne of our heart. We will do so yet today. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivered the poor man from him that is too strong for him. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things I didn't know about. You know, in my Bible right here, I put the pastor's story. This is the pastor's story from here for the next few verses. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. I didn't know they were saying that. They said that, really? I didn't know that. Is it true? Of course not. They rewarded me evil for good for the spoiling of my soul. Like a guy years ago, it's not original with me, but a guy came up and said, "Brother Baldwin, did you hear what so-and-so is saying about you?" And they told me, and I said, "Gee, that's funny. I haven't done anything unusually nice for them lately." You'll get that later. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to my own bosom. I prayed for them. I humbled myself for them. I felt the burden of their sickness. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. It was like he was one of my own kinfolk, one of my best friend. I prayed for him and loved him, humbled myself, went to heaven on his behalf. And as one that mourneth for his own mother. But in my adversity, what did they do? They rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. They go out to dinner and have roast chuck. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? How long will you listen to this? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. To the pastors that watch, fellas, I know what you go through. I know the trials. I know the problems. I know the people. I know what you go through. And when you take a stand, especially in a critical situation such as we're dealing with today, which not only involves the congregation that you pastor, but it involves our community, our state, our country, the laws of the land. The ramifications include massive financial confiscation of property, even perhaps going to jail, losing your freedom, being separated from your loved ones. And you're going to have people that are going to come up to you and pat you on the back, and they're going to say, "Pastor, I'm with you." I've had people that I thought would never leave my side. People that I won to Christ and pastored for over a quarter of a century. That within a matter of days, not weeks and months or days, turned against me and my wife, accused us of some of the most outlandish, ungodly things imaginable. I remember this one fella. He's up in his 70s. This is years ago. I was probably in my early 50s. And he was in his upper 70s at the time. Wonderful elderly gentleman. I really love the guy. And he caught me in between Sunday school and church one day. And as I was going over to the auditorium, he said, "Pastor, I just want to shake your hand. I want to tell you that I think you're the greatest pastor in all the world. I love you. My wife and I love you. We just think you're the best Bible teacher. We're just so glad to be part of your ministry. And we just thank God for it." And he gave me a big hug. And I wow, that's great. I felt great. Went to the service and tried to preach a great sermon to live up to the great compliment I'd just been given. A couple weeks had gone by and I hadn't seen him at church, and I just happened to ask somebody, "Have you seen Brother So-and-so?" "Oh, you haven't heard? They're going over to the other church across town now. They're not even going to come back here." Last thing I ever heard him say, "Oh, you're the greatest pastor in the world. I just love you, the greatest Bible teacher in the world. Bye." You're going to be let down. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be disappointed, preacher friend. You and I have been taught from the very beginning of the time that we answered the call to the ministry. We were taught that God is our shield, our buckler, our defender. That God will protect us, will provide for us, that we serve Him. No matter how many people leave your side, and no matter what it costs you, we both know in our heart, our God will never leave us or forsake us. And beyond that, you're not alone. We are not alone. You'll get to thinking that way sometimes. Not true. There's still a bunch of us out there. Let's see how this thing shakes down. Hang in there. Stay the course. Be true to your convictions. "I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it.' This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, 'Ah, so would we have it.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. The prayer of the Christian patriot. The prayer that we're going to need to pray for quite some time to come. Real quickly before I dismiss you, I'm thinking about the boys and girls and the parents of children still small. Parents, you've got a big load on you. You got to teach these kids right from wrong. Because pretty soon all of the cultural media is going to be swayed in favor of wrong. The movies, television are all going to be inundated with the promotion of homosexuality and the sodomite lifestyle. Kids at school, unfortunately, many teachers in the classroom are going to be promoting this in the classroom. The Common Core curriculum is already in the ninth grade, at the ninth grade level, it's already filled. It's filled with all kinds of perverse teachings regarding sexual conduct. It's filthy. 50 years ago, the ninth grade curriculum of the My Body, My Home type of subject matter would have been considered pornographic. You'd have had to bought it in the sleaze stores in the bad part of town. It's the only place you could have bought something like that. Now it's in the textbooks of Common Core. Now, I don't know about all the schools here in our valley, but I do know that one school in this valley last year taught Common Core, and that was West Valley School. Probably there are other schools in the valley that teach it as well. Parents, you better find out before you put your kids in school this fall whether or not that school teaches Common Core. If it teaches Common Core, you need to do everything in your power to make sure your children do not attend that school. It's terrible. They're going to be exposed. You don't want them to be exposed to this. You don't want to start having to answer questions to your little children about this. Let me tell you, you're not going to have a choice. Our entire society is becoming filled with this. It's going to become a part of the daily routine subject matter in virtually every area of social life in this country. You are not going to be able to escape it. If you plan on just trying to sit back and don't say anything and hoping that it'll go away, mark it down. Other people are going to be communicating to your children in one way or the other. If you put them in a daycare, if you put them in a place where there's a bunch of other kids that coming and you go off somewhere and you let them stay there for a while, they're going to hear it. They're going to be exposed to it. It's now culturally acceptable, culturally expected, culturally popular. You're not going to be able to avoid it. You better pray hard and earnestly with your Heavenly Father seeking the wisdom of heaven on how you are going to prepare your children to deal with this. Because it needs to come from you, mom and dad. Not some stranger. Or some radio program or TV show or movie. Or kids at school or teacher or classroom. You're the teacher. At home, they better hear it from you. You're going to have to pray and seek wisdom from heaven on how to do this as a parent. But be aware, you're going to have to deal with it. This is not necessarily in conjunction with what I just said, but at the end of every one of Joel Skousen's World Affairs brief that I read every week, religiously, in my opinion, it's one of the very best analysts of what's happening in the current world of anybody I know of. Joel, he's a Mormon, and he and I obviously do not agree on our understanding of Scripture and theology, but when it comes to dissecting and discerning the political, social, conspiratorial signs of the times, etc., Joel is about as good as it gets. His writing is balanced. It's well researched, intelligent. He's not irrational. He's not emotion driven. He's a very reasonable presenter of facts and conclusions. And if you don't get it, you have to subscribe to it. It costs probably $100 a year. It's worth every penny. If you can't afford it, then you can't afford it. But it's an excellent brief. At the end, every issue, he has a preparedness tip. It's usually written by his son, Andrew. In this latest edition, Andrew wrote the preparedness tip. And I'd like to just kind of read some of this. It kind of, I think, goes along with what I'm saying, although the subject is not particular to what I said. Hard times will result not only in long hardships, but also traumatic events that can leave our mind seared and our morale torn unless we prepare mentally. Our current lifestyle of relative peace and prosperity doesn't provide sufficient mental and physical toughness necessary to prepare you and your children to properly cope with violence, looting, attacks on our persons, which will become commonplace and unavoidable in the future. Children who have been raised in a pampered world, free from violence and shielded from difficulties and personal stress, could freeze up. Unless taught to respond fast to critical directions, they may not escape danger in emergency situations. Worse, overly pampered children won't know how to cope with the pain and trauma in the aftermath of violence or injury. Fortunately, young kids are faster at healing and forgetting unpleasant things with time if you prepare them to be tough enough to get through the worst of it. Post-traumatic stress disorder is a broad term for the effects of mental stress that people go through after harrowing events. Flashbacks and nightmares can affect us as the mind relives or exaggerates past events. Part of this is our natural instinct to review and learn from past events. But the severe shock of the event, coupled with grief or guilt, can make the memories too painful to process. The first key, then, is to reduce the visual shock of injury and death. Police, EMTs, and firefighters frequently see violence, blood, and carnage, but can still function because they are introduced to it in training and gradually experience bits of it on the job. It also helps that they aren't the victims. You can get some training, too. Look for and attend first aid or CPR classes in the community. AMP-3 has great hands-on wound care and suture training at many preparedness expos around the country. Films and pictures of real-life accidents show how bad things can get and teach drivers safety. Movies can sometimes be realistic enough to help accustom children to reasonable violence, but the majority of computer-generated action films are unrealistic or misuse violence and carnage for effect. Amen to that. The best training for both adults and children I can think of is working with animals. Hunting will teach your firearms, will teach you firearm effects on flesh, wounds, dealing with blood, butchering, and of course, life and death. Be careful to treat life and the taking of it respectfully. Too many people treat hunting and varmint killing like a shooting game or whack-a-mole. Have enough respect to only kill what is necessary and use or dispose of the bodies properly. If done with the right attitude, it can give a respect. It can give children a respect for what firearms and knives can do. Just don't glorify it. I agree with that. I tried to teach my boys that myself. I hadn't read that at the time, but you know, it was common sense to me when they were young, even before they were old enough to hold and shoot a rifle. I took them into the woods with me squirrel hunting. And again, before they can even hold a gun. And they would just be by my side, and they would have to learn to be still and quiet. I was waiting for that. And what it means to be in the woods, and of course the bonding between father and son, I thought was important too at that point. And I was always teaching them, you know, the surroundings and what to look for and what not to look for. And we're talking small game, not big game at this point. We're talking about gray squirrels in the southeast. And by the way, I still miss that. Great. There's nothing fun. There's nothing more fun than hunting gray squirrels. If you've never done it, man, you don't know what you've missed. Anyway, so then we would see one. Someone would eventually materialize, and I would get a shot, and I would take the shot, and the squirrel would fall. And I would take the boys up to the squirrel, and I'd show him the lifeless body of that squirrel, and I went into a little bit of a teaching point at that time. And I said, guys, remember that just a second ago, that squirrel was running around on that branch, having a good time. He was making all kinds of noise, and his little tail was flipping, and he was running back and forth. And he'll never climb a tree again. He'll never walk again. We're going to eat him later on tonight. Now, son, what if in a terrible accident, instead of it being a squirrel, that was your mom or your brother or your sister or your best friend or me as your dad? An accident. You didn't mean for it to happen. You didn't want it to happen. But you were careless with this firearm. And it happened. And when it happens, your loved one, your mom, your dad, your brothers will be just as dead as that squirrel. And I taught them that way. Trip after trip after trip after trip as we went into the woods and hunted. And I thank God, I think they got it. Hopefully none of us would ever, ever accidentally harm anyone because of a careless act. And I got to say this. From a Christian point of view, from a patriot point of view, from a decent human being point of view, I can't say how much disdain I have for people, usually men, who for whatever reason carelessly use a firearm. The careless use of a firearm is absolutely despicable and disgusting. And I would hope and pray that those of us who understand the significance and the responsibility that we all have as free men and women with the possession and the carrying of a firearm, that should we ever personally see someone in our presence who carelessly handles a firearm, we should not hesitate to let that person know in no uncertain terms the inappropriateness of that and demand that in our presence it never happen again. But our children need to be taught at a young age the realities of life. And now add to all of these realities the perversions of life that are now taking center stage in our culture. Parents, God bless you folks. God bless you folks. I am praying for you that God will give you unusual wisdom to know how to teach these things and prepare the hearts of your children for the things that they are going to experience on a daily basis in their lives. And it's only going to grow exponentially as the months and the years come and go. I love this fellowship, and I believe that God has called us here for such a time as this. I'm also not naive. There are some of us who say they are of us who are not of us. There are some of us who will not stand when the rubber meets the road. Time will tell the tale for all of us. Regardless of how many do and how many don't, I am absolutely convinced in my heart, I've said this from the day we got here, God has a remnant. He will always have a remnant. Liberty Fellowship is part of that remnant. And I don't know all that God is going to do with us in the future and what He's going to do with the remnant at large, how this is all going to shake down, I have no idea. More and more people are expatriating than any time previous in our nation's history. More and more people will continue to do that. I do think that for state legislators and governors and voting citizenries across the states, I do think the time is coming real quickly that we must discuss, we must seriously discuss separation once again. That is not a new concept with me. I've been preaching that for 20 years. But I do believe that the time is coming when that discussion is going to have to be made. And as I said last week, the first state in this union that officially separates from Washington, D.C., would probably have so many immigrants from the other states rushing to live there, it sure wouldn't have to worry about the taxation problem meeting the bills of the state. Just a hunch. Yeah, I know, I hear you. Wouldn't it be nice if Montana could be the first state? I don't know about all that. I really don't. That may not even happen in my lifetime and some of yours. I don't know. The point is, God has a remnant. He will always have a remnant. The remnant will not bow to Caesar. And God is going to continue to bless and empower and use and strengthen His remnant. Amen. So in the midst of all of the trial and the challenges that are before us, let's pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 35. And in the middle of it, let's pray as did David. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let's stand for prayer.